Amen. Let's go to John 3, and we'll read 16 and 17. I know we read it all the time. We still haven't gotten the full understanding. We still haven't mastered it. And that's okay. We're better than where we were. But we're going to get the full understanding, and we're going to master it because it is critical to the growth of the church. See, God said in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What is the gospel? What kind of news? He didn't say go into all the world and tell the people they're dirty, rotten sinners and they're going straight to hell. He didn't say that. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and give the people hope. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. You could say God did not send his Son into the world to condemn whosoever. But that whosoever through him might be saved. Might be saved. And just write me a note, just write whosoever. It's a coming attraction. Right. That's what he does right in the middle of things. He'll just drop something in. Right? How many of you want bigger and better things? Seriously. No, I'm not setting you up. I'm being honest. It's not a loaded question. Okay. Seriously, how many of you are satisfied exactly where you are? Okay. All right. So it's safe to say that we all want to move to another level. Move up to another level. Well, the question is, are we doing everything that we're supposed to do while we are where we are right now? Because each level requires some things. I think in college they call them prerequisites. Yet before it can go one, there's some prerequisites that have to be in place. And it's no different in the kingdom of God. You know, I call them fundamentals. There's some fundamentals that go along with being a believer. And if we don't master the fundamentals, how many of you watch football? Anybody played football? Okay. Well, just about every single game that you watch, whether it's high school, college, or professional, every game they hand off and the running back fakes toward the middle and runs around the end and scores. Well, that shouldn't happen. Because there's a position called defensive end who's supposed to be there to stop that. The problem is, and it's on every single level, okay? The problem is when the defensive end is lined up and the ball is snapped, he goes straight for the quarterback. So he's going like this and guys running around him like that. The fundamental movement of a defensive end is this way and then this way. They call that boxing the end. Because if he's moving this way, he can still see what's going on. And when he moves this way, anyone coming that way has to run into him. And if there's no one coming at him and a quarterback still has the ball, now he can go. But he's going this way, so if someone's coming, he still has his area covered. That's fundamental. But yet every single football game, that fundamental is violated several times during the game. And these players actually, on a professional level, they actually sit down for hours at a time and watch video of the games. And the coach says, see how you moved? Okay. But if those things are not drilled into you, I mean, I was watching one of our young men play a basketball game out in Rockland County, and before the game, they go out and they have a layup line. They think it's just for warm-up. They're not understanding that the most commonly missed shot in basketball, other than a free throw, is a layup. Okay? They don't understand they're supposed to be practicing the fundamentals of taking a layup. Put the ball in the little square. You do that, it goes through the hoop every single time. Okay? Every time. Then they go out and they do this little weave thing. And again, they think it's just for fun. They don't realize now the game, it's a game situation. You intercept the pass and you're in the middle of the court. You have a teammate on each side. You dribble down, throw the ball away. Why didn't you pass it to the guy on the end, run behind him, just like you did in your drill, all right? Because it's not drilled into them that this is more than just a pregame ritual. This is a basic fundamental of the game. And you have to be at the point that when no matter what happens, you see the fundamentals. I used to love, if we absolutely had to have a point, Chuck, you know what play we ran? Out of bounds. There are so many options off that simple out of bounds play where if you just run it, you score every time. Every time. Yet people get beat by it every time because they don't understand the fundamentals. How many of you know who John Wooden was? Okay. He coached UCLA, and at one point he had the longest win streak. You know, others have broken it. They nicknamed him the Wizard of Westwood. Okay. Brilliant, brilliant mind, not just for basketball. But All-American caliber players, top athletes, would want to come to UCLA to be a part of his basketball program. Now, these are players that were, I mean, all county, all city, all everything, come there and play. They know how to put the ball in the basket. Some of them averaging over 30 points a game. So they come to practice, the first day of practice at UCLA. They're on a full basketball scholarship. Guess what he taught them? He taught them how to properly put on their socks and sneakers. For 2 days, how to put on your socks and sneakers properly. And he told them, when you play basketball, you're playing on a hardwood floor. You have to run, you have to stop, you have to pivot, you have to jump. And if you have wrinkles in your socks, you will get blisters on your feet. And if you get blisters on your feet, I have to take you out of the game. And if you're an impact player and you miss enough games and we keep losing, I'm out of a job. And he taught them how to pull on their socks, rub their fingers around the big toe and the little toe to make sure there are no wrinkles, slide their hand up behind the heel to make sure there are no wrinkles on the heel. And then he taught them how to put on their sneakers and how to tighten them eyelet by eyelet because, and if you notice, even on a professional level, every now someone's running down the court, and what happens? Their sneaker comes off. Okay. And the referee doesn't blow to it and say, oh, no, let him get his sneaker back on. No, the game keeps moving. You hopping around trying to get your sneaker back on. But he taught them how to make sure that it was tight and then double tie it so no matter how you pivot, your sneaker was not coming off your feet. He took 2 days to do that because it was fundamental to playing the game. And his teams had a high level of success. because he was that way about fundamentals. We're going to get the word. I'm just telling you some natural things to help you identify. Michael Jordan wrote a book, oddly enough, that did not sell well because it wasn't about, you know, all of his great accomplishments and all of this stuff. Little thin book called I Can't Accept Not Trying, Michael Jordan on the Pursuit of Excellence. Little thin book we found in a bookstore. A dollar bookstore. We bought about a dozen of them, gave them all away. Right? And in that book, he said, talent wins games. Fundamentals win championships. And he said, the minute you get away from fundamentals, the bottom falls out. That's what's happened to us as a church. We've allowed the bottom to fall out because we have gotten away from the basic fundamentals of being born again. So God commissioned me in Nanuet. It's on Wednesdays. Whenever I'm doing Wednesdays of School of the Bible, we're going to be talking about going back to basics. And since I'm not up here on Wednesdays, whenever I'm here, until he tells me to stop, we're going to talk about it up here because we have to get these basic, these fundamental principles, we have to have them drilled in. You know how it is, you learn something so well that it becomes second nature to you? Well, God said he doesn't want that. He wants us to learn these fundamentals so that they're first nature. That's what he said. He said, that's the problem, they're second nature. And too often second nature is after you've gotten into trouble, then you realize, oh, I should have been doing this. I should have checked with God on that. No, this has become first nature to us. The first thing that we do, I'm already somewhere in the notes. I'll catch up somewhere. But according to the dictionary, because the word basic and the word fundamental, they're interchangeable. One of the definitions for basic is something that is fundamental. Okay. An essential ingredient, an essential principle, or an essential procedure. Basic. Basic. If you want to bake an apple pie, what do you think you would need? Why? So apples are fundamental. And if you're going to bake it, you need to have an oven. Okay. You can have apples. You can have brown sugar. You can have cinnamon. You can have lemon. You can have flour. You can have the shortening. You can make the, you can do, but if you don't have an oven, you're not going to have a pie. Because there was a fundamental you forgot. I need an oven. That works. All right. It also means serving as or being an essential part of a foundation. So that lets us know that there are some fundamentals that are our foundation as believers. For example, what does it say in Joshua 1:8? This book of the law shall not depart out of our mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. You don't have to raise your hand, but you just have to think, how many of us actually meditate on it day and night? And there's even a purpose for that. To observe, to do according to all that's written. We have people that are studying the word. They are doing exhaustive studies of the word, not with the purpose to do it, just with the purpose to know it. Our fundamentals are off. It says to observe, to do, meditate in it day and night, so that you can work this thing. That's the only purpose for meditating. It didn't say meditate on it day and night so you can just roll scriptures off like this. He said, no, so you have to observe to do according to all that's written. Because then you will have, you will make your way prosperous. And you will have good success. We're waiting for God to do things for us when the Bible says you meditate on his word day and night and you observe to do according to all that's written, you will make your way prosperous. Why? Because you'll be hearing the things God is telling you to do, and as you do them, you start to prosper. What? You're in his will. But if we're not meditating in his word day and night, observing to do according to all, we're not going to know what his will is. We're just not going to know. We may know the word. We want blessings to pour out so that we don't have room enough to contain them. And that's a great thing. But are you bringing all your tithe into the storehouse? That's a fundamental, okay? If you're not doing that, then the devourer is not being rebuked for your sake. So stuff is going to come up that's going to eat away at your finances. Doesn't mean that someone's going to come and stick a gun in your face and take your wallet or your purse. But you're going to need $600 worth of engine work on your car. Your hot water heater breaks. Roof starts leaking. You know, all of these things have you come out and someone's vandalized your car. All these dead devourers that have not been rebuked because we haven't brought all the tithe into the storehouse. See, so we have to understand the fundamentals that are involved in it. Because sometimes when you don't follow the fundamentals, you get yourself in a lot of trouble. And you make trouble for everyone else. Look at 2 Samuel. Just giving you some examples. Before we talk about the first fundamental. 2 Samuel 11. First two verses. Probably wondering, what does that have to do with fundamentals? I'm going to show you. It says, it happened in the spring of the year. What does it say after that? 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. First verse. What does it say? So what was the normal thing that happened at that time of the year? Kings go where? To battle. I mean, that in itself amazed me. Because that meant every year in the spring I had to be mad at somebody. But it says at that time when kings go out to battle. But David didn't go. He sent Joab and Joab's servants. And he probably had a good reason. Joab was more than capable. His servants certainly were capable. They got the job done. Big problem, though. David wasn't there. And he was supposed to be there. And because he wasn't there, he found himself on the rooftop. This translation says, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. If he's out on the battlefield, he doesn't see the woman bathing. And everything that happened after that would have never happened. It would have never happened. If he had just did what was fundamental for kings at that time of year. One year, I was balking about it. God told us to go to Orlando, but he said, don't fly, drive. And I'm like, drive. To Orlando. When we can fly there and be there. And you want us to drive 19 hours. Okay. Two extra hotel nights. All right. But he was adamant about it. Drive. So, you know, you start thinking, well, you know, maybe something's going to happen and you're not going to be there because you were driving, you're not on a plane. Well, we drove. It was uneventful. Absolutely nothing happened. And you start thinking about it and you say, well, God, you told me to drive, nothing happened. He's like, right. That was the point. Okay. He didn't want anything to happen. If we had not been obedient to drive, we don't know what could have happened. But not following God's instructions would have not only put us in jeopardy, but other people. Because we're supposed to be in the car on the road, not on a plane, not on a train. Okay. So we have to make sure that we're where we're supposed to be. Had David stuck with the basics, he would have been able to build a temple. And there wouldn't have been a young lad that lost his life. Uriah would have still been alive, and he and his wife would have lived happily ever after. Nobody in his army, the Bible doesn't talk about it, but you just think naturally. He set up Uriah to be killed. His soldiers knew that. So now what are they thinking? Okay. None of that happens if he's on the battlefield where he is supposed to be, because that's part of being a king. I'm supposed to be in the pulpit on Sunday. We could have gone out to breakfast, took in a movie, whatever. But we're supposed to be here. That's fundamental for me. Have to be here. If I'm not here, now I'm open to anything because I'm not where I'm supposed to be. All my angels right here, they're like, I checked in with headquarters, now he's not coming. But what are we supposed to do? We're assigned here. We're going to stay here anyway. But he's not coming. Doesn't matter. This is where we're supposed to be. Don't think we should find him and surround him where he is? No. We're supposed to be here. And he's supposed to be here. We experienced that, and I've shared it with you before. I'm not going to go into detail. But one of the reasons our daughter was able to get through college is because we sent her where God said to. And God sent her provisions there first and then told us to send her there. We could have sent her in somewhere else. She'd have been back home because the provisions would not have been there. You understand? Okay. Look at Acts 28. I'm going to tell you what the fundamental that we're going to mention today, but we're just building a good case for it. Acts 28. I'm going to read verses 3 to 6. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Say, fastened on his hand. See, that's significant because vipers are different than most snakes because their fangs are longer and they're hollow. And they have the ability, they inject much more venom. And some species of vipers will hang on and keep pumping venom. Most snakes strike and release. And if you're prey, they just wait for you to die. that's it. If you're an enemy, they strike and release and go on about their business. But some vipers, like this one, they latch on to you and just keep pumping venom, and their venom is extremely, extremely toxic. Okay? And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer who thought he escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." So they thought that he was getting what he deserved. Because in those days, they didn't have anti-venom. You got bitten, you died. I mean, that was it. Cancel Christmas, you gone. Okay. And you were gone in minutes. But Paul didn't panic. Bible doesn't say he screamed. All he did was shake it into the fire. That's all he did. He didn't even say, "Did you see that? Where did this come from?" It went, he went and kept on. And I started thinking, wow, how could he do that? Not even concern himself that this thing didn't just bite him, but was hanging on him, and probably he's feeling it pumping venom into his body. Because all the people probably like this, just looking at him, figuring he's dead. I mean, he's dead. And it says in verse 6 that they looked at him when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while, okay, and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds, and they still got it wrong. They said, "He's a god." No, Paul had some basics in place. In Acts 9, he received Jesus Christ and was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he was taught by the disciples, and he immediately began teaching what he was taught. In Acts 13, the Holy Ghost sent him out. And if you read through Paul's life, being a Christian was first place to him. Everywhere he went, it was evident that he believed everything that Jesus said to him. He believed everything that he was taught. And he just flat out believed God. Then you get to Acts 27. And I'll read five verses here, starting with verse 21. Then after they had eaten nothing for a long time, Paul came into their midst and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." Because when he was telling them, "Don't leave, Doc. No, don't go." They didn't listen. I mean, after all, he's a prisoner. Would you listen to a prisoner? "But you should have listened to me and should not have put to sea from Crete and brought this disaster and harm and memory and misery and loss. But even now, I beg you to be in good spirits and take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood by my side an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve and worship." There's a fundamental there. You're a Christian. You are not your own. You belong to God. And because you belong to God, he's the one you serve, and he's the one you worship. Those things should be basic. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing, we act like we belong to God, and we serve him. We worship him. Well, then what do you mean we serve him? We find out what he wants us to do before we even think about what we want to do. Like, "God, what would you have me do today? I want to go play golf, or I want to go bowling, or I want to go to the movies. I want to crash with two bags of popcorn and just watch some movies. But what do you want me to do today? Because I give you all the worship. I give you all the praise. You are my God. I am your child." And it's not my will, but your will that I want to do. That's the type of life that Paul lived. He said, for this very night, there stood by my side an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve. And he said, the angel of God said, do not be frightened, Paul. It's necessary for you to stand before Caesar. Folks, that's why we have to pay attention to words that God says to us and understand exactly what it meant, because that word in itself had power in it to stop anything from happening to Paul. It's necessary for you to stand before Caesar. Caesar wasn't on that island. So Paul knew if he had to stand before Caesar and Caesar wasn't on that island, God had to get him off that island to wherever Caesar was. God had to do it. He didn't have to do anything, but God had to do it. Okay? God has given you all those who are sailing with you. Then he says, so keep up your courage, men. Here's the number one basic. For I have faith. That's what he said. And I'm sharing in the Amplified Bible. It says, keep up your courage, men, for I have faith. Complete confidence in God that it will be exactly as he has told me. Exactly. So you think about it. You have faith that it's going to be exactly as God told you. And God told you, you must stand before Caesar. He didn't say you're going to be brought before Caesar on a funeral bier. He said, you must stand before Caesar. And you believe that. It took you through a shipwreck. You believed it. You're on this island. You survived the shipwreck. You're still alive. And now a snake comes out and latches onto your hand. It doesn't matter to you because you still believe you have to stand before Caesar because God said so. So what do you do to this thing that is attached on your hand? You shake it off and you keep going. That's what you do. Another footballer now, probably because it's football season. one of the greater running backs of all time. I'm still a Jim Brown guy, so that's why I didn't say greatest. But Emmitt Smith with the Cowboys, he would run and he'd bounce off of folks sometimes. Right, because he's getting to the goal line. Something got in his way, bumped him, he rolled off and kept going. Well, that's the way we have to be with our faith. We know what God said. If we believe what God said, we keep going. So you have a bump along the way. Keep going. Shake it off. And you keep going. But you can only do that if you're fundamentally sound with faith. But if your faith isn't fundamentally sound, if you don't have complete confidence, your faith has to be as smooth as the socks on the UCLA basketball players. No wrinkles. Everything, your faith is tied up nice and tight, so nothing can make it come undone. Because that's what the enemy does. He'll send circumstances that say to you, I am bigger than your faith. And it only works when you agree with it. And I'm telling you this from godly wisdom and natural experience. I've said it, and I'm going to keep saying it so people can get it. The only reason I'm walking in victory over high blood pressure is I stop being afraid of it. I stopped believing it's press, and I started believing what God said about me. I started believing what God said he was going to do in my life. I started believing what God said concerning me and my wife. And nowhere in there did it say she's going to be a widow at 60 or 70 or 80. He didn't say that. He's told us some things that we have to do as pastors, as his representatives in this region and in the Rockland region. Well, guess what? They haven't happened yet. So that doesn't mean I walk around recklessly doing whatever I want. No, because I have the ability to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory by being stupid. I'm not going to do that. But if I stick to the fundamentals, it doesn't matter what comes along. Shake it off and keep going, because there's some things that God said. I found it written four times, Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. And all those four times it says, the just shall live by faith. I mean, that's period. The just, say that, say the just shall live by faith. Tell your neighbor, you're just. You live by faith. I mean, that's a basic, folks. That's a fundamental. And we have to get this, because if we can't live by faith, we're not going to be able to accomplish anything that God wants us to accomplish, because everything we have to accomplish is based on faith. Everything. You being here this morning is based on faith. How many of you called the church to find out if we were still having service? No one? How many of you here travel by car? How many of you took your car to a mechanic to make sure it can make the trip? Did you at least go out last night and at least see if it started last night? You just believed. You had faith that we were going to have service. Your car was going to start. And here you are. I mean, that's what, so no one can say to me, I don't have faith. How did you check out those chairs before you sat in them? Or did you at least, you know, you get to the chair, and before you sit, you... No, we just went... Don't care how much we weigh, okay? Whatever our weight is, we're like, these chairs are going to hold us up. We're sitting down. And we don't even think about it. Why? It's become a fundamental for us. It's become a basic. Come here into the chapel, you sit in a chair. You don't even think about it. Don't think about it at all. That's the way we're supposed to go through our life about everything that God said. You came up here because we said we were having service. And you believed us. We're not God. But if you can believe us, you can believe God. If you can plan your day according to what we said and not let anything get in the way of that, you can plan your life according to what God said and not let anything get in the way of that either. But there has to be that fundamental faith has to be in place. It's a basic. It's an essential part, and too many times when the going gets tough, the first thing that goes is our faith. Well, that's what it says in the parable of the sower. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. One account says the evil one comes and snatches away the word that was sown in your heart. Why? Because he's powerful? No. Because you didn't believe. You put more faith in the circumstance than you did in what God says. And we've all been guilty of that. So please, don't anybody feel this isn't your condemned message by any means. We're just learning. John Wooden wasn't condemning his players because they didn't know how to properly put on their socks and sneakers. And even if you were one of his players for 4 years, you still went over it every practice. The first 2 days of every practice, every season, that's what you did. Not one of his players ever got blisters on their feet. Amazing. Not one. Okay? Well, Paul said, I have faith in God that it will be exactly as he told me. Period. How many of you, your goal is to live a life pleasing to God? Right? Is that not our goal? Okay. Well, the scriptures tell us clearly in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it's impossible to please God. So if we don't have that fundamental in place, we can't please God. It doesn't matter what we do. Can you imagine? We can go out and get this entire county saved and not please God if we're not in faith. Can you imagine that? Doing that and not getting any credit because we're not in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Well, because first you have to come to God. And you can't come to God unless you first believe that he is. So if we believe that God is, that's really all the faith we need. When you think about it. Because if God is, and we believe it, then that should mean we also believe, since God is, everything that he says is. So everything he's all about is true. So why do I have to concern myself with anything? I don't. Unless I move away from meditating on the word day and night to meditating and learning about the circumstance day and night. I love the internet. I love technology. Sometimes we let it get in the way. There's some things you don't need to know. You don't need to know. Doctor calls you and tells you they found a tumor in your pancreas. And you start looking up the survival rate of those with pancreatic cancer. And you see that low number. And you start whining, why is this happening to me? God, I'm doing everything you told me. Why me? I like what Pastor Clinton said. Well, who did you want to give it to? The doctor said to me, I'm so sorry. Call me, hello? Didn't even say hi. He said, I'm so sorry. I'm like, who is this? He said, it's Dr. Barr. Oh, hey, Dr. Barr, how's everything? I'm so sorry. That's what he kept saying. I'm like, what? What happened? Tests were positive. You have prostate cancer. Well, thanks for the information. And he started telling me about everything he's supposed to do about it. I needed to know what God had to say about it. And I said, God, if you tell me to go to the Hudson River and eat 3 raw crabs, that's what I'm going to do. I may glow a little bit in the dark, but that's what I'm going to do. Period. And I never once said, why is this happening to me? You know what I said? Thank you, Father, that this didn't happen to someone that doesn't know what to do with it. That was my attitude. I read about the procedures that they wanted to do. I read about them. And I went and talked with the folks. But God sent me, he didn't just send me to a surgeon. He sent me to one of the top surgeons who said to me, said, I need you to understand something. He didn't know I was a believer. He said, I'm not the healer. God is the healer. He didn't have to say anything else to me after that. He didn't. You have the right, you have the attitude that I need in this case. I didn't know because I was still groggy coming out of it, but Deacon Phillips told me the doctors were saying surgery was great and no incontinence and all of this. They were just excited about it. I'm like, you go, God. And it didn't keep me down long. I was out walking around. I was walking slowly, but I was walking. My wife was right there making sure the children, because the children said they want to run and jump on. She's like, no, no, he can't. Not yet. Yeah, not today. But soon. But we have to understand that. And some folks say, well, if your faith was so strong, why couldn't you just believe away the tumor? I did. I didn't care whether God took it out or the doctor took it out. Either way, it was gone. It doesn't matter to me how God does it. All that matters is that he'll do it. See, you can't get locked in. Too many people that have left here prematurely because they expected that God would work only in a certain way and wouldn't allow God to do what he wanted. Well, why does God require some folks to have surgery? I don't know. And quite frankly, it doesn't matter. All that matters is that they healed. That's all that matters. God is going to make his choices based on the true condition of your heart, not what you think you know in your head. He loves you too much to make choices concerning your, only taking into consideration your head knowledge. Because everybody that utters the words, with the stripes of Jesus Christ, I am healed, don't believe it. They believe it should be said, but they're not fully persuaded that that's what will work for them. So God may give them another way to do it. Why? Because he cares for them. And he's not going to allow them to die just because their faith hasn't developed. That's why he had Paul write, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Yes, it would be great. You lay your hand on a person and they go to the doctor the next day and the tumor's dissolved. Sometimes that happens. We had a person who had two-thirds of his stomach removed because of cancer. Two-thirds of his stomach. 2 months later, they had to do a follow-up sonogram. The technician screamed and passed out. He had a full new stomach. Okay? It grew back. Can you imagine? You're sitting there and a person is, ah! But that's what happened. Folks came running in. What happened? I don't know. She just screamed and fell. What was she doing? She had the thing on my stomach. And then she came. She said, I don't believe this. I don't believe this. And I'm like, what? They said, look at the. And they looked and they looked at him. And they said, didn't you have your stomach removed? He said, yeah, two-thirds of it. He said, but I was praying that God would grow it back. Well, he did. Here's the proof, okay? Here's the proof. So why doesn't it happen all the time? Because everybody doesn't have faith like that all the time. That's why. And this may seem like a strange statement, but God says to say it, so I'm going to say it. Don't even think that you should operate like that, because it'll be a stumbling block for you. You just operate in faith, in whatever God tells you to do. And don't compare your faith to someone else. So folks say, why can't I have faith like Brother Hagin? Oh, you want to almost die like he did? And go through years of barely breathing and can't stand up? You want to do that for 17 years? You know, you don't know what a person went through to develop that faith. God's not going to just flip, boom. You stand and you feel, I believe. No. You're going to go through some things. Because we have to understand another basic when it comes to faith. Faith without works is dead. That means faith without operating on the faith that you have is dead. Because, yeah, faith comes by hearing, but it stays and grows by doing. And it's activated and it's energized by love. Think about that. When you say, I have faith, but you can't stand your neighbor. You want to pray them out of the neighborhood. You don't have faith because you don't have love. And if you don't have love, very, very intriguing. I wasn't going to share this with you this week. I'm going to sit down on this one, not because I'm tired. I just want to sit down on this one. Some of you may need to hold your seat. Okay. Because I saw something. And there's sometimes, you know, we'll read things in the scripture and you wonder about them. You wonder what's going on. And the scripture, and the Bible doesn't really say, just, you know, this is what this one was thinking and this is what that one was thinking. But sometimes you just look at all of it and you surmise things. This is one of those, all right? I was thinking, when I was thinking about faith working through love, I was thinking about Adam and Eve. And I was thinking, well, what really tripped them up? Was it a lack of faith? Was it a lack of love? And I see where it was both. They didn't have the faith to believe that God had already given them everything that they needed. They thought that God was keeping something from them, that he was holding something out that was to be desired. When you look at it and see where the Bible says, every tree in the garden was pleasing to the eye and good for food. Well, according to the Bible, what was the final thing that made Eve decide to eat? This was a tree that was pleasing to the eye and good for food, just like every other tree in the garden. Okay? They all offered the same thing. But they, for whatever reason, she and her husband believe God was keeping something from them. I'm like, okay. Oh, and how come they didn't have faith? Then I did a search because I was looking for a phrase that the Bible doesn't record them as ever saying. Unless you've found it. Has anybody ever saw scripture that said, God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam said, I love you, God. Have we ever read a scripture that said, and Adam loved Eve, and Eve loved Adam. Adam's job was to be a watchman for the garden. He didn't love the garden. He didn't love the serpent. Because he'd loved them, he wouldn't have allowed Satan to come in. And because there wasn't love there, when you put the scriptures together, well, that's why his faith wasn't active. You start thinking about it. Why are you faithful to your spouse? You love them. If you don't love them, you're not going to be faithful. For whatever reason. But because you truly love them, that should activate a faithfulness. Because faith gets active and energized by love. So if faith worketh by love, and I don't have love, then I don't have any working faith. And if I don't have working faith, it's the same as not having any faith. We need to start thinking about that. I do what I do, not out of obligation. Do it out of love. Because I love God, I believe everything that he said. So I go where he tells me to go. And I say what he tells me to say, however he tells me to say it. Because I love him. And that gives me the faith necessary to do. So we need to think, you know, saying, well, we're kind of hard on Adam and Eve. I don't mean to be hard on them, but just trying to get to the place where we understand fully this faith-love connection. You have to think about those things. What would have happened if Adam and Eve loved God the same way Jesus does? Serpents would still be on four legs or two, whatever they were before. They wouldn't be eating dust. Ladies, I'm quite sure, because I've never experienced it, I don't think I ever will, but I'm quite sure you would have rather had children without pain. Okay. I mean, that's... Can you imagine? That's the way God designed it. But a lack of love, which led to a lack of faith, changed all of that. Took that which God designed to be perfect and put imperfection into it. Because there was a very, very basic fundamental that wasn't followed. That's probably why... What's the first commandment? That's why God made it a law. It's necessary for you to love me with all your heart. Okay? I mean, Deacon Phillips and I believe that one of the reasons the marriage questionnaire for the ministry is so long was because of us. Okay? Some things got changed because of us. They had to rewrite the book. God had to rewrite the book. Okay. Because of some things that happened. And that's why he realized, no, the law is not going to get it. You cannot legislate this. That's what God realized. You can't legislate this righteousness. You can't legislate morality. The folks have to choose it. In order to choose it, they have to live by faith. And in order to live by faith, they have to love. We're going to talk more about love the next time I'm with you. But look at Hebrews 11. I'm going to just show you a couple of things in here. And I'm going to unhook for today. I'm not going to read all 40 verses. It's going to highlight a couple or highlight some things in it. It says, of course, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and a conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving is real fact, what is not revealed to the senses. So all it's saying is that faith makes what you don't see real, period. That's what it does. Verse 2 says, for by faith, trust and holy fervor, born of faith, the men of old had divine testimony born to them and obtained a good report by faith. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand. Verse 4 says that Abel was prompted and actuated by faith. Abel was. And caused him to give him a more acceptable sacrifice. He said, because of faith, Enoch was caught up. And had to be, because why did God take Enoch? What was Enoch's testimony, according to the scripture? That he pleased God. Well, if he pleased God, how do you do that? Faith. So it was because of faith that Enoch was caught up. We read verse 6 already. Without faith, it's impossible to please and be satisfactory to God. Noah was, it says, was prompted by faith. He had to believe that this voice he was hearing was God. And he had to believe that everything that God said was going to happen, even though it had never happened before. It never rained. Bible says a mist came up. So Noah never saw rain. Never saw a flood. Never saw an ark. Okay. But God said, build an ark, which you've never seen, because it's going to rain. And it never had. And there's going to be a flood that there never was before. But he loved God. And he had faith that what was being said to him was being said by God. Further in that verse, it says, by this, his faith, which relied on God, he passed judgment and sentence on the world's unbelief and became the heir and possessor of righteousness. And that relation of being right into which God put the person who has faith. So when you have faith, God will put you in a righteous position. It says, urged on by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Abram couldn't do that. But Abraham could. Prompted by faith, he, Abraham, dwelt as a temporary resident in the land. Because of faith, Sarah receives. Because of faith. That's the only thing different. She and Abraham already were doing everything that was necessary to have children. The only thing that was different was she chose to believe what God said. That was the only difference, folks. It says, these all people died controlled and sustained by their faith. That's the way God wants us to live. Controlled and sustained by our faith. And if we're going to be controlled and sustained by our faith, we have to learn how to love the way God loves. Can't do none of this fake stuff anymore. Verse 20 says, with the eyes of faith, Isaac looked far into the future and evoked blessings upon Jacob and Esau. Prompted by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. Prompted by faith, Moses, after his birth, was kept concealed for 3 months. And then aroused by faith when he had grown to maturity and became great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Motivated by faith, he left Egypt behind him. By faith, simple trust and confidence in God, he instituted and carried out the Passover. Can you imagine? God telling you the destroyer is going to come, going to kill the firstborn. But you take this lamb's blood, you just splash it on the doorposts and lintels, the destroyer will pass over you. And you have to believe that. And it was probably very easy to believe until you start hearing the screaming of people whose loved ones are just dropping dead. Can you imagine if one of them panicked and just ran out? Every time I think of that, I think about these old World War II movies. And the people are in a bunker, and it's good, and bombs are going off, and explosions all around them. There's always one person to show, and he's sweating, and he's looking and saying, calm down, calm down. He goes, I can't take it anymore. And he goes running out and gets blown up. Everybody inside the bunker, no matter how much it's shaking, no matter how much dust is falling on them, no matter how many times the lights flash on or flash off, they're in safety if they stay inside. No matter what's going on around us, folks, no matter how much noise the enemy makes, there is safety. We stay in faith. And we stay in love. I'm almost done. I just want to share this in Mark 16. To let you know how sweet Jesus felt about people getting it when it comes to faith and believing. This is later on is, you know, after the cross. He appeared, or it says, and later he appeared, but in a different form, to two of them out walking in the countryside. They went back and told the rest, but they weren't believed either. So let's see, Jesus said, I'm coming back. People saw him and said, we saw Jesus. He came back like he said, and like, I don't believe that. Then he appeared to two more. They went back, and they weren't believed either. Still later, as the 11 were eating supper, he appeared. This is the part of the original 12 minus Judas. So these are the folks that were with him from the very beginning. For the whole 3.5 years, or 3 years, whichever one it is, they were with Jesus. He appeared, and it says, and took them to task most severely for their stubborn unbelief, refusing to believe those who had seen him raised up. So he took them to task most severely. He went up one side of them and down the other because they weren't operating in faith. And if they weren't operating in faith, they weren't operating in love either. And he took them to task for it. Why would he do that? Because he had a world-changing assignment for them. Go into all the world, go everywhere, and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. Whoever believes it and is baptized is saved. Whoever refuses to believe is damned. And these are some of the signs that will accompany believers. They will throw out demons in my name. They will speak in new tongues. They will take snakes in their hands. They will drink poison and not be hurt. They will lay hands on the sick and make them well. But before he could give them that charge, he had to take them to task to make sure that they would get in and stay in faith. Because without faith, you can lay your hands on as many people as you want to, And all they'll have is a sweaty palm print on their forehead because you're not in faith. Well, why lay hands on them? Well, the Bible says lay hands, so I lay hands. Well, where's your faith? You might as well slap them in the face. It'll do the same good. Nothing. You have to be in everything we do as a believer has to be motivated by faith. As it says in here, use several words: prompted, urged, motivated, aroused by faith. Faith is the one that prods us to do that. We do it because we believe it. We believe it because God said it. And we love God. So just think about this. I'm closing with this. The Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. And we know that fear is the opposite of faith. So if perfect love will cast out fear, imperfect love will cast out faith. You think about that. There's a saying that we use, and every time we use it, it feels like it makes my skin crawl. And we think we're being very, very spiritual when we say it. But really, when we say it, what we're really doing is we're being judgmental. We say things like, I have to love the unlovable. And we have to commit to never refer to anyone as being unlovable. John 3:16 disputes that. It said, so for God so loved the world. So that means God loves every single person that ever was and ever will be on this planet. So that means there will never will be anyone on this planet who's unlovable. And the minute we use that term, unlovable, we've placed a judgment on that person. And if you say it, we're going to have what we say. So we're wondering why folks act the way they do. We keep saying it. We keep, oh, she's always sassy. Really? Thank you for condemning her. Whatever happened to call those things to be not as though they were? I know him. He'll never come in. Oh, when were you made God? No, I mean, we have to stop saying those types of things. We have to start saying how much we love the people. People do things wrong. You've done things wrong. I've done things wrong. And we're doing things wrong. Jesus doesn't turn over to God and say, I have to love them anyway when they keep sinning. God, why'd you do this to me? He just loves us. And he tells God, I died for that, Dad. I already took the stripe. I was chastised for their peace. You forgave them quickly and completely for my sake. Well, the Bible says that Jesus is forever interceding for us. So we should be forever interceding for people. Period. I hate you. I love you. You make me sick. I love you. Let me lay my hands on you and you'll feel better. And please forgive me if I've done anything to make you feel that way. I would never knowingly do that because I love you. But I didn't do anything to... They think you did. And has defending your position helped? No. at the end of the day, they still hate you. And now you're starting to hate them, because how dare they accuse you of something and you've told them 6,875 times that you didn't do it. I mean, that's, no, I apologize. I wasn't aware. I really wasn't. Will you please forgive me? Because I really want you to trust me on it. I really would never knowingly do this to you. That's not who I am. So I'm sorry if I was insensitive. I don't know, maybe I had something else on my mind. I don't know. Please forgive me. I apologize for the pain that that's caused you. You know, we at least can we go out to lunch? Let me take you out to dinner. Let's do something. You know, let's have some fellowship so we get to know each other. And then you'll see that I would never willingly do that. Gotta have lunch. You have to love them. That's all. Just look. We were in a diner, and it's become our habit whenever Deacon Phillips and I go anywhere, we're listening for God to tell us to bless somebody. I mean, that's just what we do. And we went to this diner. We had another appointment that we need to do, and I'm thinking, appointment, gotta conquer this appointment, get this appointment done. And it feels like, you know, well, let's get something to eat. I'm saying, okay, well, let's go to Corner Bakery. If you get something, call it in, get something quick, eat in the car, the appointment. And it was all over my face. And she said to me, she said, is there somewhere else you want to go? And I started to say, yeah, but I was like, no. She said, but it's all on your face. I said, no, that's fine. We'll go to the diner. We get to the diner. They were a little crowded. So we walk in. Then after we're there a few seconds, this senior couple comes in. They're both on Cap Canes. And I'm like, we're two. They're two. But then the owners, they know us. They knew that couple also. But they're not going to put them before us because we came in first. I looked at my wife. I said, we need to let them go before us. And I'm like, yeah, that's it. So we told the guy, we said, no, seat them first. And he looked, I said, no, just seat them first. And we seat him, and I said to him, and tell their waitress, whatever they order, give us the check. And yeah, they said, no, don't tell them, just give us the check. His eyes welled up. And when we're sitting, now we're sitting at our table, and we look, and a couple that we know, who we met because God told us to bless them and to speak a word to them because they were going through something. And God told us to pay for it. We had never seen them before. I'm sitting down. I notice this guy in a Texas baseball cap, and I'm looking at him, and I'm like, you want me to do what? And then Phyllis says to me, I believe, honey, I believe God is telling me that there's a couple here we're supposed to bless, you know, and buy them breakfast. I said, what couple? In the baseball cap. I'm like, yeah. So we told the waitress. We told him, do you know? No, we don't know them. I don't understand. God said for us to do this for them. But you don't know them. Exactly. You know, and we want to keep it that way. So just tell them that God said he's got everything taken care of, because that's what he told us. Don't tell them who did it. You just tell them God said, just like he's taking care of this, he's taking care of the other situation also. Well, I guess they put pressure on her and she caves and pointed us out. They came, and the man sat down with tears in his eyes because they were going through an issue, and they needed to hear from God, and they heard from God. And so they came in. That was several years ago. So they, and we would see them occasionally, and we sit and we talk and we hug, you know, and all. And they came in yesterday, and we saw and said, "Hey, I, you know, come on, sit with us." And that this was the first time we actually got to sit at the same table. Well, at the end, you know, they bring the checks, and he snatches up, he takes his check, and I'm getting. And he said, and I said, no, it's okay, you know, because I thought the two checks, I thought they combined our checks. And the two checks were one for our table and one for that senior couple. No, they had separated the checks. And so he took both of them, and he wanted to, he said, no, we got these. We're blessing you. I said, okay, but God, but he told me, you have to receive. You got to let me put seed in. So we get to the cashier. And I go up to the cashier and I tell him, I said, you know, where's the check for that couple? Oh, well, before that, you got to hear this. You got to hear this. We found that that senior couple, their daughter was with them. And we didn't know. I know there was another lady. Oh, you knew? Oh, she always catches that stuff. Oh, okay. I didn't know. And it was her parents. They were celebrating their 68th wedding anniversary. I said, wow. So I said, we need to have something special about them that God wanted to bless them. And she came over and she blessed us and, you know prayed blessings on us. And it made their day. We go up, the owner's still tearing up about it. And we're at the cashier. And I don't have a check, right? Because, yep. And so I look at him, I said, no, I'm paying the check, you know, for that. Those other three. And he's looking at me. And then Rob is like, and I'm paying their check. And the guy's like, wait a minute, what am I doing here? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, that's right. The senior couple said to him, they said, no, we want to pay their check. I think that's when they told me, said, no, they're paying your check already. They're paying, you know. I mean, so there was love flying all over the place. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, he said concerning us, these are good people. I said, everybody in here is great. It's good. You know, that's good. I'm like, no, you're not gonna put it. I don't mind the special treatment. You know, but, I mean, we walk in there now, and folks are like, you know, really, you think royalty walked in, you know, and yeah, because the love of God goes in there with us. We were going to Houston's. Last Saturday, after coming from the Kenneth Copeland meeting in Manhattan, we were going to Houston's. I needed gas, so I stopped on Route 4. There's a guy at the gas station, and, you know, he looked like he was thrilled with being there. But, you know, he's a pump jockey, I think the term is, or whatever. It's not derogatory. That's just what he was doing. But... And I don't mind tipping. I don't. I have an expectation. You can clean the windshield or, you know, something usually. But he didn't say too much. Just roll down a window and just look, you know, and I fill it up, 87, give him the card. And I'm sitting there. We're just sitting there. And God says, I want you to tip him. Okay. Problem with that. I'm looking. Didn't even look back over our way, you know. It's not that the windshield needed cleaning, but, you know, you sometimes just used to things happening. But I zip open my bag. I have cash. I don't always have cash. And I had a lot of singles, and I had a $5 bill. I took out a couple of singles. I'm like, I'm good. God says, give him the $5 bill. Again, I don't care. It's not my money, you know. So I take out the $5 bill. But I'm thinking, man, $5, at least I can get a clean windshield out of this lens, something, you know. Maybe even just a hello might be good, you know. But God said, give him $5, so I'm going to give him $5. And that's all I heard. Give him the $5 bill. So he comes, I get it, and he sees my hand coming with a $5 bill in it. You know, and his eyes start getting, and I'm like, God said to give you this. And you need to know that God's saying that he knows about that situation, and he knows what you need. And he wants me to give you this because he wants you to know, just like you're getting this, he's got everything else covered also. And you need to stop worrying about it. This guy lit up like a Christmas tree. Like a Christmas tree. Why? Because God knew what was weighing on him. See, we have to stop judging people by their outward appearance. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know. You might look at our sister, Sharon Jobs. She's tending to her husband. I don't know if you've ever been a caregiver, but that can be taxing on your body. So if you look at her, she might be tired. You may look at her and say, what's the matter with her? She looks evil. No, she said, those of you who are listening to this on CD, she does not look evil. We're doing an analogy. But would anybody stop to think that she's having a tough time with some things at home and she's working her way through those? No. Who thinks you're going to look at me? I said hello. She could at least smile something. Okay. I'm not saying she doesn't do that, you know. But we're so quick to judge instead of letting the love and the compassion of Christ come out of us, because that's who we are. That's what I'm telling you. You're building something, and you miss and you bang your finger. And someone comes by and they shake out. No, you're not shaking that hand. No. Yeah, I went to shake his hand. He wouldn't let me shake his hand. He just banged his thumb with a hammer. But that's why love chooses to believe the best of everybody. So we have to stop judging people. We see our young people walking down the street, and because of the length of the waist of their pants, and because they look like they haven't combed their hair in 6 years, you know, And they have all script. They're on drugs. There's something. We cross the street. Great man of faith. Walk out here, okay? No, I come by. I make contact. Anybody I make contact with, I say hi. I mean, that's just, how you doing? God bless you. You know, have a great day. I mean, that's what, wherever I go. My wife will tell, we were talking about the other day, I go in the store and people say, hey, Pastor Greg, how you doing? Or they say, hey, Pastor, I say, hey, how you doing? Talk to everybody. I don't care who they or what they're going through. How's everything? And they're like, it's a nice day outside and I'm stuck here. That's what they say to me. And I look at them and smile. I said, yeah, but isn't that better than the alternative? Is it being outside? I said, no, being unemployed. Yeah, that's right. I said, there are a whole lot of people out there that would like to be doing what you're doing right now. You know, you just do things that just change people's perspective. And it's not anything that you have to work up. It becomes part of you. And so you look forward to it. You know, sometimes it attracts other spirits, like last Sunday. I'm in Fairway. And three people tried to pick me up. I felt like doing a Jesse Duplantis, but I didn't. I didn't. If I'd have been loud, I'd just move away. And you go down an aisle, and they say, oh, man, turn, go down this aisle. You know, but, you know, it happens. It happens, but just because it is, I mean, you have to give into it. Why not? Because my love is for this woman over here. That's why. She's my gift from my dad. And nobody nobody can do anything for me better than the perfect gift from my Father. Period. Period. And I've already made up my mind as to what's going to happen the next time it happens. So everybody will know. You look good. Yeah, my wife tells me that all the time. Yeah, so you're not saying anything I haven't heard before. I don't know what's true. You know. You don't go around God and say, yeah, I know. No, you don't. You got 1 foot now in the grave doing that and the other one on a banana peel. No. But then also when I come home, the first thing I do, tell her what happened. So, why? It's not a secret. Okay? It's not a secret. The enemy wants it. He wants to destroy our witness. We have to understand that. So if I'm walking in love towards my wife, the only witness anybody's going to get is that I love my wife. Period. With as many exclamation points as you can handle. Okay? I mean, that's just the way it is. So why am I saying all of this? We have, being a believer, walking in faith is a fundamental principle. It's an essential part of our foundation. And so is walking in love. And neither one is more important than the other. You can't have, like they say that old song, Love and Marriage, you know, goes together like a horse and carriage. Okay. I don't remember, but it ends with you can't have one without the other. That's the way it's designed. You can't have faith without love. You can't have love without faith. They go hand in hand. Anybody in here that's never received Jesus Christ as Savior? As Savior, that's step one. You can't even begin to love or have faith. And everybody starts out that way. That's the first way you demonstrate faith in God is receiving his son. I know everyone here. I'd say it anyway because I don't know what you thought on the way here. So to make sure everybody's in the same place, we ask the question. Think about what we talked about today. Have any questions come up, just write them down. And then after the next lesson, we'll talk about them. If it's not answered during the message, just ask it at the end. But God's position is we're going to nail this thing down. Because, I mean, there was a recent prophecy. Someone came on a property and said, this place is about to explode. And we believe it. We believe it. But all of the people here have to have this love thing, this faith thing. It has to be rooted in us so that it's first place. God bless you.